Today on Real Life Radio.
Do you believe Jesus died for you on the cross? Yeah. Then you're a Christian. But do you want to grow in your walk with God? Yes. Then you are asking and you are responding to his invitation to come and be a disciple.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Now, before we jump into today's message, I want to remind you that all sorts of resources for your spiritual growth are available at jackhibbs.com. Things like devotions, podcasts, interviews, previous messages, special events, all this and a lot more available at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, How Jesus Builds a Church, Part 1. You know, our series on the Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ as only Luke, the physician, could do. Here now, as we continue in chapter 14, we'll consider how Jesus drops a theological bombshell, if you will, right in the middle of his ministry. You see, up until now, Jesus' popularity was at an all-time high. The masses followed him and he filled the people with expectancy, often including a free lunch, by the way. And if you felt sick or you knew somebody who was, you could go straight to Jesus to heal you or to ask him to heal whoever it was you knew. Things could not have been better. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that Jesus wants total preeminence in our hearts and our lives. We're to love him above all things, including others and ourselves. To bear the consequences of being a disciple of Christ is to count the cost of what it means for others to hate you. Now with his message called, How Jesus Builds a Church, Part 1. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
C.S. Lewis wrote, No one can be a disciple of Jesus Christ while seeking to live a life of ease and comfort here and now. Why? How can you say that? Because Jesus didn't live a life of ease and comfort. Will there be days of ease and comfort? Yes, but will it be a lifestyle of ease and comfort? No. To bear the cross, it's my cross, and you have your cross. He said, well, in what context? Where do I bear this cross? If today, all of us, assuming for a moment, I know it's not true, but let's say all of us are Christians in this room today, there may be 10% of you that would say, okay, I want to branch out from just being a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I got that part down. I want to make a difference in this world. You are saying, sign me up. I want to be a disciple. God will call you and you specifically to be a follower of his wherever you're at, whatever occupation or calling you're in. And here's what it is. God says this and you say it. God does this and you do it. It's a life that my will is sacrificed. His will is exalted. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when. When, that's a condition. You'll seek me and you'll find me only after or when you have searched for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Wow. That's conditional. Who finds the Lord in the depths of what God wants to say, speak, and do? Only those who will pursue him. A Christian can live a life. In fact, I'll give you an example. Check this out. This is pretty cool. Think of the thief on the cross. Was he baptized? No. Did he lead anybody to Christ? No. Did he serve in any ministry? No. Didn't Jesus say to him, today you'll be with me in paradise? Yes. Was the guy saved? He was saved because he became a Christian and moments after he dies. He was never a disciple. How do you know? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, we'll look at it next week, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You go do that. That man didn't go do that. A lot of people don't go do that. You don't have to go do exactly that. But you can be a Christian, be going to heaven, and never be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's my prayer. that those who attend this church would be the ones who would say, I want to be a disciple. Jesus would say, right on, but count the cost. And that's what this message is all about. Look at this. Thirdly, it's this. By laying a foundation of love, this love for him constrains us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains or compels us. This is a tremendous statement, because if we really love God, Jesus is saying right here, right now, you pick up the cross and you come and follow me, or else you can't be my disciples. Man, I can't do that on my own. But this is what it means. This love for him constrains us, and it means this, that what you and I do for Christ, we need to be compelled. Allow it in your mind to look like this. Putting on a jet pack or a propeller, or getting having some sort of propulsion system. Because God sent his son to the cross to die for you and I, he paved the way for you and I to go to heaven, that the world can be saved through Christ Jesus and what he did. Number one, I accept that message. I'm a Christian. Now, number two, I choose now, I desire to get that word out to the world also. I want to be part of this. I want to tell people. That drive, that constraining, is the Lord's love. Understanding he loves me so much. Church, I hope all of you could say, God loves me so much. He's crazy about me. The Christian knows this. Look, we know we're not perfect. We know we fail. We know that we can be an absolute stinker. But we love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved who? Us. When you realize, oh my goodness, he loved me so much, he died on the cross for me, when that truth latches on to you and you can't get away from it, it compels you. And you have to tell people. Or you have to give money or spend time or get on your knees or whatever it is to get the word out. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Why do you have? Why do you pay for this thing or go do that or pray like that? You know what? You say to your friends who question you, I can't stop myself. I've got to get people to know, or at least to hear the good news. That's a disciple. You see how there's some Christians who do that and some who don't do that? Some are disciples and some are not. Does God want all of us to be disciples? Of course. But history, church history, the Bible teaches, not all will choose to do that. And that's quite shocking to some people, but true nonetheless. Point number two, and we're only going to go to the second point. We have 4 points. We'll only do this point today. Second point, how Jesus Christ builds a church is by asking for a commitment. By asking for a commitment? Verses 28 to 30. This cracks me up. Everybody, listen, everyone can ask of us a commitment. Think about it. But have God ask us for a commitment, and we get all goofy. Well, you know, that's kind of legalistic. I don't know, I'll have to pray about it. Really, did you pray about getting cable TV? So what does that have to do with anything? Did you sign a contract of commitment? Do you have a credit card? Woe unto you. No, I'm kidding. Do you have a credit card? When you sign that credit card, did you see there's like 3 sheets of paper and incredibly fine print so small that you can't even read it, and the attorneys made sure you couldn't read it? It was such a fine print. Why? Because if you read it, you wouldn't sign for the credit card. Have you ever had a surgery or a procedure that's kind of serious and the doctor comes in, they say, will you sign this? What is this? Well, this says that you have a will. You sign a commitment. You buy a house? Have you bought a car? Sign here. You're making a commitment. Husbands and wives to be, come down this aisle, right here. He stands there, she comes down, everybody's happy, it's all cool. They come up, and I say things like this: are you ready today to make this commitment to this man for the rest of your life, until death do you part? A, she will say, yes. Either she has counted the cost and made the decision, or she doesn't have a clue of what I'm talking about. She doesn't know what it means. I said, commitment. Commitment. Now, service weddings can only be so long. I wish they could be longer. But here's what I'd really say. Are you ready today, sir, to make this commitment to this woman for the rest of your life? Yes, I do. I'm not done yet. Hang on. Listen, I'm not done yet. Are you ready from this moment on to take care of her? Oh, I am. You betcha. I'm not done yet. Are you ready from this moment further as you make this commitment to be her husband, to mop up after her after she throws up because she has the flu? Are you ready to clean up the house when she's so sick or she's on a business trip and your little kid has been going to the bathroom all over the place and pulling, burning the cat and all the stuff that goes on? Are you willing to, you see, that's real life. Are you willing to love her when you're not sure where she's at regarding you? Are you willing to stay committed to this relationship for the rest of your life? Because God is witness. Are you willing to do that? You think, man, you do, listen, that's why we go through premarital counseling before we marry anybody. We try to talk them out of it. No, I'm kidding. But we tell them everything. We tell them everything. We tell them about finances, about commitments, about sex, about everything. What does the Bible say about this? It's all there. Commitment. Most of the time, we don't bat an eye. Man, I'll commit to that. Okay, hang on. If we can commit to MasterCard and that husband or that wife, Jesus is saying this. That's fine. But your commitment to those things need to look like hatred for those things regarding in relation to your commitment to me. Your commitment to me should be so completely total, so absolute. As a disciple, that your commitment to anything else looks like a joke. He's not saying to not be committed to them. He's saying your devotion to me and commitment to me should be so great. So commitment, yes, it requires devotion. Will you jot that down? Devotion. See, when you're really truly from the heart committed to somebody, devotion, you don't have to say now, in this relationship, you really need to be devoted to him and you really need to be devoted to her. You guys, that comes with love. You don't look it up. Let me see. If he loves me, things that should be, he's kind of lacking in the devotion to me department. If he really loves you, it's not going to be lacking. Okay, if you really love God, devotion to him is not going to be lacking if you're going to be a disciple. He says in verses 28 and 29, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Verse 29, lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, you guys want to come? Do you want to come and follow me in the path that I'm on? Then you need to count the cost, because if you make this commitment to be a disciple, you need to know that's going to be tough. And you need to think it through. It's not something half-hearted. Basically, he's saying, if you're going to enroll in my class, you'll need to know what you're getting yourself into before you sign up. I like that. Don't you love the practicalness of the Bible? Jesus saying, hey, count the cost before you come and follow me. That's powerful.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
Commitment also requires dedication. Then all who see it, like the end of verse 29, then all who see it begin to mock him, saying, verse 30, this man began to build and he was not able to finish it. Dedication. Jesus is saying, be dedicated. Don't embark upon following me and not going through with it. Dedication sounds scary. It sounds serious. And it is. But my friends, listen, for those of you who have determined in your heart, I know it's a small percentage. Look, let's be honest. Statistically, small percentage of people. There's a great multitude that are Christians. Then there's a smaller group that are committed, and there's even a smaller group that are disciples. In any given church, anywhere around the world, predominantly so, somewhere between 8 to 10% of those in attendance tithe. But what you don't realize is that 5 to 7% of those serve. Think of that. It's the 5 to 7% that serve that make church happen for the remainder. It's traditionally the 10% that makes church happen in totality. Does that mean the 90% are not Christians? No, it just means that the 90% are not disciples. A disciple says, God, how can I do this? You've done so much for me, God, I can't contain myself. How can I do this? What can I do? God, tell me what to do. That's what a disciple does. Why? Because he's dedicated. And he's not dedicated because his parents told him to be or his pastor beat him up. He's dedicated because of love. I have got to do this thing. I remember when God began to call me to be used by him. And I'm hesitating because I'm thinking, my goodness, this so predates ever this church happening or me being a pastor. I remember being a Christian, being so excited that I got saved, and then going nuts about what I wanted to do about that. I remember going to school and all this stuff because, God, what do you want to do with me? I remember the day, I can almost remember the time of the day when I said, Lord, I can't live like this anymore. I can't take it. You have got to show me what you want me to do with my life. He said, well, Jack, what were you doing? Sitting around, sucking your thumb? What were you doing? I was working. I had a wife, an apartment. I had a job. But there was something down deep inside where the Lord was saying, will you come? Will you come with me? And I didn't know what it was. I had no idea. He didn't tell me a word. He didn't show me a thing. But I could not stand being in the place that I was. It was okay to be a Christian, but there had to be more. And maybe for a few of you today, you know what I'm talking about. Dedication to this commitment. Thirdly, and we'll end in this consideration. Second point, third illustration, a commitment requires delight. And I love this. This is a good place to end. Why does this man in the parable fail? He doesn't count the cost. He embarks upon the building of a tower and he fails. Why? Because he had a lack of devotion, he had a lack of dedication, and he had, interestingly enough, a lack of delight. You say, what? Yeah, listen to this. The word is pretty awesome, to delight. For example, the Bible says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, listen, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5 says, commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You say, Pastor, that's a great verse. I want that verse. Hang on. That's Psalm 37:4. The word delight means to be soft or pliable, moldable, to be shapeable. To delight means to be one that can be shaped only, listen, only after being broken. Only after being torn down and reapplied. So wait, delight yourself in the Lord. Doesn't that just sound kind of go, my goodness, okay, where do I'll sign up for that. Delight myself in the Lord because he'll give me the desires of my heart. That's awesome. I mean, come on, give me the desires of my heart. It's never going to happen. That's not what it means. Delight, become a piece of clay in the hands of God, to have him throw you on the wheel, spin you around, throw more water on it, mold and shape, slap that clay around, flop it down again, and begin to shape and mold. Because as he shapes and molds and carves it and slaps and then and remakes it, we've all had little fourth grade clay class, right? Remember that? Remember, we all made ashtrays because we couldn't make anything else. He's molding and shaping, and the more that clay yields to the potter, the more that you, the businesswoman, the businessman, the housewife, the house dad, the teacher, the fireman, the whoever you are, the more you say, Lord, do with me as you want. You know what you're doing? You're on his, you mold me, shape me. God, whatever you want to do, shape me. Cause me to be pliable. Ah, God says, you, I shall grant unto you the desires of your heart. There's nothing self-centered about it because you have been so molded and so shaped and so massaged, stretched, pulled, slapped, crushed by the issues of life that God's been working in you that now God can do something with you because he can shape you into what he wants. And that delight causes there to be things in your heart and mind that have been put there by God. Imagine the clay spinning around and God puts a little thing on it, a little whatever. God put it on you or God put it in you and you want that thing. You see, oh God, I want this thing. God, I want to do that. I want the other. And he's laughing because he's the one who put it there. You want it so bad, but he's the one that put it there. You delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart because the desires of your heart are there because you've delighted in the Lord. He's amazing. Anybody listening to this? You're awful quiet. And so, Psalm 112 says, verse 1, praise the Lord, it says, happy will be the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. The Christian reads that. The recreational Christian, I'll call him, he reads that and says, that's weird to me. That's a weird verse, dude. Strange. Why? Because the word commandments freaks me out. Sounds heavy. But then it says, happy's the guy who does this stuff, delights greatly in his commandments. I don't get it. The disciple says, Lord, I got to know this. Lord, I see your commandments as an incredible instruction from you. So how does this happen in my life? And you take Psalm 112, verse 1, and you begin to pray like this. Dear Lord, God, I thank you. First of all, I praise you for saving my soul from hell and putting a big stamp on my back, heaven bound. Thank you, Lord. Now that that's settled, Lord, I want to be one who fears you. I want to be one who's in total awe of you. That's what that word means. Awe. Wow. God. Okay, what else? God, I want to be one who delights greatly in your commandments. Show me that. Teach me how that goes. That's the life of the disciple. So we end with this. You guys, Jesus is not turning to the crowd and going, boo! Get out of here. All you're doing is eating my fish and eating my bread. And he's not saying that. He turns to the vast multitude and he says, hey, you sure you want to walk with me? I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die there. I'm going to be risen from the dead. It's going to be the greatest news the world's ever heard. Because they will find out that I'm going to go die for their sins on the cross. Man can get to heaven by what I'm going to do for them. Because I love them. But here's the thing. Are you sure you want to come with me? Because those who believe in that message are going to want to tell the world. And some days after my resurrection, I'm going to say to them, go ye therefore into all the world and preach this message. Make disciples. Spread the good news. The only thing is to get it out beyond the borders of this city is if people become disciples. There are no such thing as making disciples in other countries unless there's disciples that are sent. And so, church, for us today, Jesus is saying, are you a Christian? That's great. But in addition to, does anyone want to help me get the word out? Then come on and walk with me, but you better count the cost because it's not easy. And people respond to that. I pray today that each and every one of us would just stop and say, Lord, where am I with you? Am I going to heaven? That's okay, great. But Lord, I have this little tug on my heart to be reckless for you. I want to see your word happen in my life.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called How Jesus Builds a Church, Part 1. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke, a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. What can people on earth expect during the last days? In all the chaos that the Bible predicts, several events stand out as truly extraordinary. Now, what are these events and what makes them so significant? In Pastor Jack's current resource called 15 Future Events That Will Shake the World by Ed Heinsohn, He gives us a clear overview of how certain events unfold and what they mean to us. Bible prophecy is not meant to scare us, it's meant to prepare us. God's Word assures us that He is in control when all seems out of control here on earth. What God has to say about the future reminds us to keep watching and to be ready for the Lord's imminent return.
God's Bible, the book that you probably have at home, is able to tell you about the future. That's the God that we serve, is a God who knows the future.
15 Future Events That Will Shake the World by Ed Heinsohn. It's available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.